I was digging through an old box the other day when I came across an old photo from middle school. It reminded me of things that I had not thought about in years, but jumped back into focus so clearly. Perhaps like many of you, I remember my first crush with stunning clarity. I was terrified to say anything to this one girl for a long time. And when I finally got up the nerve after weeks of rehearsal and hesitation, the object of my affection responded in a way that was not a good sign. The first word out of her mouth was, "Aww," followed by, "That's so sweet." And it was all downhill from there. The gist of what she said was, "We could maybe go out," she said to me, "if you lose a little weight." Yeah, it was rough. My experience is only one example of, I think, of the myriad ways we add conditions to love. We add caveats to our love almost unconsciously. I could love my spouse, brother, mother, neighbor, we say, if only they would do this. We attach these conditions to ourselves. I would be worthy of love. I will be worthy of love when? When I lose the weight, when I get published, when I get a promotion, when I get to live at that address, etc., etc., etc. And of course, we attach strings to our relationship with God. I will love you. I will do whatever you say, God, if only you will do this for me. I think that part of the reason that we conditionalize love so often is that we are terrified that it isn't going to last. We think on a finite scale. We think that love is like gold or like oil, and that there's only so much, and once it's gone, poof, no more. Finito. Badeep, badeep, badeep. That's all, folks. So we have to, we think, get as much out of this finite resource as we can, and we have to be so careful when we get it that we don't give it away too freely. So we sit like dragons on a hoard of gold on top of all of our love, and we very rarely give it away. This sort of bunker mentality that we have is sort of like what happened when I was 5 and I got lost in JCPenney's. I went to Penny's with my mother, and while she was looking at something or other, I went and explored those huge circular coat racks they used to have that had the great large center to them. And I found one that had a shelf about a foot off the ground that I could sit on that was empty. And so I was sitting in the middle of this giant circular coat rack filled with winter coats, and it was quiet and still, and I just sat there. And I pretended that I was in a secret tree fort in the forest and that nothing could find me. And then I realized that I was in the middle of the mall, and that I was 5, and it was possible that no one would ever find me. And so I extricated myself from the coat rack. And when I did, I found, to my dismay, that my mother was not where I had left her. And in that moment, I was sure that she had abandoned me. I was sure that she was never coming back. That I was utterly alone from here on out, and that I would never be loved again. It's that fear, that nagging fear, that I'm going to be, in the end, abandoned, totally alone, that we all have. And it is that fear in today's gospel that Jesus says, "I'm not having any of this." No, 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 that's not how it works. Jesus makes it quite clear in today's gospel that God's love for us is for all time. That's the main message of chapter 14 to 16 of John's Gospel. where we take today's reading from, that Jesus, as Jesus says in the beginning and the end of that passage, do not let your hearts be troubled, but take courage, for I, for you, have conquered the world. Jesus knows, as we so recently have remembered here in this place, that Easter always follows Good Friday. And so he's doing his best to get the disciples to see what he sees, so that they will understand, even when Jesus is taking from their sight, that God loves them and will not leave them alone. After wandering around JCPenney's for what was really probably about 3 minutes, but to my child brain seemed like 3 hours or maybe 3 decades, my mother came up behind me, unlooked for, and said, "There you are. I've been looking for you." I turned around and grabbed her arm and clung on tight. "I thought you'd left me forever," I said. "Nope," said my mom. "I would never do that." Remember around Christmas time, we kept calling Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, in today's gospel, tells the disciples that Emmanuel is not just a seasonal thing. It's not just a special word we use for Christmas. God isn't coming down for a little bit, and then, whoop, he's going back up to heaven, and that's all done. No. God has come among us for all time. And so Jesus promises his disciples, promises us another, someone who will do what he has done. Be a comforter, an advocate. Continue the God among us that Jesus had started. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promises in today's gospel is just the next piece in God's relentless quest to make us his children, that he may dwell in us and we in him forever. In just a few minutes, during the baptisms this morning, we will place blessed oil on these children's heads one by one and say, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." Now, to my Montana-raised mind, what we have this morning is a good old-fashioned branding. We will mark these children with a brand, an indelible mark in Christ that says that this child was, is, and will always be loved fiercely and unfailingly by God who has made him, and that no one can change that or take that away. And that these children will grow up seeing that brand not only on their own heads, but on the heads of everyone whom they look at, because we all have been branded in the same way. There's just one thing here in the midst of today's gospel and in the midst of all of this joyful reassurance. That one bit that Jesus says about keeping his commandments, it can seem an awful lot like a condition to all of this love that Jesus talks about. But it's not. What it is, in fact, is an invitation. Jesus is reminding us and the disciples again of what he had said before at dinner when he gave us his body and blood. He had said, "A new teaching I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus has already offered himself as the new covenant, so this is not a condition. God doesn't do conditional love. Instead, Jesus cajoles the disciples and us into acting in love, just as he does. It's this same sort of thing that is really one of the main themes of the Harry Potter book series. Now, if you've not read the 7th and final book, this is the moment to plug your ears and mumble inaudibly for the next 60 seconds. There, you've been warned. You see, Harry has been loved for this whole series, but it is in the end of the seventh book that he finally really understands that love. It's that moment when he goes out into the forest alone to find the wizard Voldemort, who will surely kill him. He sets out into the forest because of the love that he bears for his friends in the castle. He wants to save them because he loves them so. And it is in this acting out of love that he understands that the love that he has been given for his whole life, the love that has set him free. Jesus sends the Spirit to dwell with us, that we may never be sundered from love. And therefore, we are free to love with reckless abandon, because we know that we can draw from a well of love that has no end. Every week, maybe even every day, we can come back again and again and hear this story that God loves us and dwells with us in spirit and in truth, and has adopted and branded us for eternity in our baptism. And we can be fed on that love made flesh and blood for us in the sacrament of the altar. And then we can go out in the power of the Spirit that Jesus shares with us and share that love with as much abandon as Jesus has in turn loved us. No strings attached. Amen.